All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. The text will be found in verse 19. Galatians chapter 2. The title of this message, Justification, not by the law, but through the law. Justification, not by the law, but through the law. I hope the Lord will open our understanding to see what Paul means by this in verse 19. Look at what he said. He's talking about justification. He tells us in verse 16 that we are not justified by the works of the law. Well, how then is a man justified, Paul? He said, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. Justified. Completely justified. What does a justified man have? What does the law have to do with the justified man? Nothing. He satisfied it. How? By being dead to it. For this purpose, that I might live unto God. Now, leading up to this, we see in verses 11 through 13 that the Apostle Peter came to the church of Antioch. He came to the church of Antioch, and they had a disputation. Something happened here, and Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face because of something that he had to be blamed for. Now, we see here that Peter was eating and fellowshipping with these Gentile believers. Somebody said he had a bacon sandwich, pork sandwich. And he was enjoying fellowship with them until these Jews came. He said in verse 12, for before that certain Jews, came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. He was enjoying his fellowship with the Gentile believers, but these Jews, he committed a great error. He committed a great error in that he moved away from them. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. So these Jews came in, saw him eating that pork sandwich, and he, fearing them, got up and moved away from the Gentiles and went to the Jews. And this was a great error in that not only the other Jews followed him, but Barnabas, who preached with Paul for many years, he too was caught up in this error. He was acknowledging he who was free from the law, he who knew that he should not be justified by the law, gave homage to the law. And by doing so, he caused other believers to err. And I think by this we should learn to be careful concerning our conduct and the doctrine that we hold. We are to be careful that our doctrine and our conduct match up, that what we profess to believe, that we should also manifest in our actions so that other believers are not drawn away by our error. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. And so in verses 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul rebukes Peter for this. And look at this in verse 14. I'd like you to see how he starts out his rebuke. He starts out with a question. He says in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, here's what he said, a question. He said, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? I'll tell you this, if we are ever in a situation where we must rebuke our brethren, that's a good way to do it. Simply by asking a question. Not by calling names or pointing fingers. It's asking a simple question. This is a question that's very simple that Peter could answer. And why did Paul rebuke him? It's not for preeminence. Paul did not desire the preeminence. But the gospel was being neglected. The truth of the gospel was being set aside. And so he wanted the preeminence of the gospel. He desired the truth to be declared. And so he did it in love. He did it in love for Peter and for the brethren. And Paul asked that question. He says, Peter, if you've been taught by the Holy Spirit that all things are clean. And remember, Peter had that vision of the angel in Acts. That all things are clean. That God is not a respecter of persons. Now, Peter, if you've been taught that. That God is not a respecter of persons, but has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Jew or Gentile. If you have also, by your rightful actions, abandoned the law. You've abandoned the law as any part of your salvation. Then, why do you separate yourselves from the fellowship and compel others to go back under the law? That's what he was doing. He was compelling those Gentile believers to go back under the law. He said, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles. In other words, you're free from the law. The Gentiles didn't have any understanding of the law. They didn't know anything at all about the law. Why the uneven conduct, Peter? Why are you giving consent to the law of Moses to put this yoke on these believers? In verse 15, he makes a practical experience, turn to practical experience. He said, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. I like this rebuke. He said, we. That's a good way to do it as well, isn't it? Not only asking questions, but in a manner saying, look, this is personal. We both had this. We both being Jews by nature. We understand the law of Moses better than anybody. You see, Peter and Paul were Jewish men. They were under a formal education of the law. They knew personally the law of Moses. They were taught this from their youth. These two men were required every year, three times a year, to go to Jerusalem, and they watched their fathers present sacrifices to the priests and make offerings. They were taught to read and write by the law. The law was ingrained in them as Jews. If we, being Jews who know the law, who have read the law, who understand the law, but he said these Gentiles, they were not born under the law. We were not born pagans like them. They didn't have any idea what this law is. They have no idea what it's like to live under the bondage of the law. But we do. We know, and this is what we know. We being Jews, we're not like those the Gentiles who were lawless. But what did we know about the law? Look at verse 16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's what we know. We who have been saved, Peter, he said, we who have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been, our eyes have been opened. We know this. That nobody is justified by the law. Why then would you compel them to go back under the law? You see the great error of Peter in dissimulating. Now this is the first time in this book that this word justified appears. Justified. Knowing we are not justified by the works of the law. What is it to be justified? Now listen very carefully, it's a judicial term. It just means this, innocent. That's what it means, innocent. If a man is justified, he is declared in truth to be innocent of all charges. If I was driving 55 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone and clocked by a cop whose radar gun is wrong. Shows me a 56, and he gives me a ticket. And I take it to court, and it's found out that his gun is not right. I would be then justified. Why? Not that I broke the law. I was innocent. I was justified. It was proven. Now, in this matter of the law of God, this is a very serious thing. The law of God is very serious in this charge. The charge that has been brought upon all men, that all men by nature have broken the law of God. All men by nature. Paul says in Romans 3 that all have sinned. And the result of this is we have come short. You've come short of the glory of God. Come short of righteousness. Come short of holiness. That all men have been charged in the law of God, having lack of love for their Maker and their fellow man. The law then was given on tables of stone to the Jews. But we as Gentiles know this, that that law was not only given to them on stone, it was given to us in our hearts. That law was written in the hearts of all men. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1 concerning the Gentiles. He tells us that the Gentiles who were not given the law of Moses were still guilty, in that that law was written on their hearts. All men know that God is, that God has created all things. Look at creation. And it condemns men because man, knowing God is the creator of all things, yet he abased God and made him to be like the four-footed beast and creatures of the world. They knew in their hearts the truth was right. Lies were wrong. They knew that adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. These things are written on the hearts of men. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things, what thing? Wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, debate, whispers, backbiters, covenant breakers. They know this, the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. And listen, they not only do the same, but we had pleasure in sin. We as Gentiles, knowing in our hearts that these things were evil, yet we still did them. The Gentiles still did them. Now, were the Jews any better? No. No. Matter of fact, I think it's Romans chapter 2, this next chapter. Paul says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whoever you are, Jew or Gentile. He says in chapter 3, what then is it better to be a Jew? Is it better to be a Jew who had the law of Moses? He said, no. No. In no wise. We have proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, the law condemns all men. The law of God condemns all men. The charge of God is clear that all men are guilty before God. That we have all broken the law of God. Does anyone think that they should escape the judgment of God? How foolish is man to think he should escape the judgment of God? You live 1,000 years, you're still going to face God. At the end of that time, you're going to face the judgment of God. Does anyone think they should escape? Does anyone think they can justify themselves? Can anyone prove they are innocent of all charges? Can you prove your love for God? Is your love for God sufficient to satisfy the law of God? Can you show that you've never lied, lusted, stole, or neglected the things of your neighbor? No. If we're honest, we must then confess our guilt. We must confess our guilt. This is proven not only in history, but by our experience. Even more so, it's proven. Our conscience condemns us that we have broken the law of God. So then, if we have done these things, can we justify that we were right to do them? No. Yet man by nature rails against God's law. The natural, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the things of God, neither indeed can be. It defies it, it hates the law of God. The natural man hates God's demands. God demands perfection. And what does men do? They try to throw off His cords. They say, well, there is no God. They try to escape the judgment of God by just denying His existence. Man is so depraved that he would set himself up to be sovereign. Well, God, you know, God doesn't have a right to infringe upon my will. How foolish. How foolish. They believe that man has a right to determine in himself what is right and wrong. We live in a relativist society. Well, that's just your opinion of what's right and wrong. No, your conscience tells you it's wrong. If you'd just be honest for just a single moment, you would understand what you're doing is evil. Man, by nature, he comes to legal matters as a relative. But listen, God is not a relativist. Matter of fact, the Scripture tells us He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. The law of God does not care who you are, what race you are, what color you are, what gender you are, how old you are. It doesn't matter. The law of God, God is no respecter of persons. His justice is truly blind to the person being condemned. The proof of this is the cross. You want to see how God looks upon sin, you go to the cross. Don't look at hell. When God made Christ to be sin for us, how lenient was the law of God concerning the death of Christ? There was no mercy. That shows you God's law is not a respecter of persons. And whomever sin is found, he will be condemned. So then there is no excuse for our sins. We as creatures of God are subject to our Maker. He is by divine right and power demands His creatures' obedience. He doesn't ask your obedience. His law demands your obedience. This is the fact that Paul is relaying to Peter. We know this, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because we're already guilty. You're already guilty. You're guilty when you are born into this world. You were conceived in sin. You are already condemned. Therefore, we cannot ever, ever be justified by further obedience. Man commits murder, he goes to the judge and says, well, I won't do that again. Well, that's fine and good, but you're still going to die. You're still going to die. A man says, I know I'm guilty before the law of God, but you know what? If I just make the law a rule of life from now on, then God will overlook my sin. No, no, He won't. That's the law of God. The law is just blind. Whoever He condemns. God has condemned us all to eternal death. We are all guilty and stand in need of justification. But how then can God be just and justify us? Well, let me tell you, in the negative, it is not by the law. What is then the purpose of the law? Why then did God give the law of Moses? Well, in that passage in Romans chapter 3, after Paul condemns the whole world and says we are all guilty, it's no better to be a Jew than is a Gentile, you're all under sin. He tells us, Romans 3 and verse 20, he says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Here's the purpose of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The only purpose of the law is never to justify you. It is only to condemn you. With that in mind, does anybody seek to be justified by the law this morning? I hope that that's clear to you. That there is no possibility. When a man says, well, you know what? I don't say that I'm justified by the law, but the law is a rule of life. Listen, if the law is a rule for your life, then you are ruled by the law. If the law has any part, any measure, then you are still under the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, I just want to obey the Ten Commandments. No, you don't get to decide which parts of the law you obey. If you are under it for a rule, you do the whole thing. And if you do one thing, you are condemned by all of it. So then the question is that if a man's convicted of this, if a man understands his condemnation, if a man understands his sinful nature, then what he longs to know is, how can I be justified? If not by the law, then how? If I'm not justified by the law, by my obedience to the law, then how can I be justified before God? Here's our text. Paul tells us how. Paul says, I'm living unto God. Well, how in the world could you do that, Paul? Only a justified man can live unto God. That's right. Listen, he said this, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. The only way a man can be justified is not found in himself or in his righteousness. A man can be justified if the law's demands are completely satisfied. The only way the law can look upon you as holy and righteous is this. The law's demands must be satisfied. But I've already shown you they can't be satisfied in you. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Is that the law is satisfied through another. The just demands of the law have been satisfied by one man. Jesus Christ. Christ alone. This is the hope of the gospel. This is hope for those who can't justify themselves. Paul says this. Look back in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. But how is a man justified, Paul? Listen. By the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Now the word faith is not just speaking of Christ's faith. Is there any man who had greater faith than Christ? No. He trusted God in every part of his life. With every ounce of his being, he believed God. but it also has to do with his faithfulness. A man who believes, who has faith, is also faithful. Therefore, by the faith and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we may be justified. Now, this word there could be translated either faith or faithfulness. And I think both are applicable. Both are good. So then I, through the obedience of Jesus Christ to the law, I am now justified. First of all, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in our justification. The faithfulness of Christ in His obedience to the law. This man Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh, has come for this purpose. To establish the law. To honor the law. When Christ came as a man, He came under the law. He says in Matthew chapter 5, "Think not I am come to destroy the law." I'm not come to destroy it. I wrote it. It's mine. I didn't come to destroy it. What did He do? I come to fulfill. Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall not pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass away of the law, from the law, till when? All be fulfilled. He came to fulfill the law by obeying the law. He came to fulfill all that the law required. He as a man, by His righteous, His active obedience, He did what the Scripture said He would do. Magnify the law and make it honorable. Look at that in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 19. See what He said when Christ should come into the world. What should He do? What is the work that He should accomplish? Now you know this is the... Isaiah 42 is the message of God's servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Look at what the servant of God is going to do. He said this, "Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" What does this mean? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Can you make a blind man see? No. Could you convince Christ to see it? Was there anything in him that compelled him to sin? No. He was blind to it. He was deaf to it. He didn't have any enticement to it. And look what He's going to do. "Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but He heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." That's what Christ Jesus came to do. Magnify the law. Make it honorable. And by His obedience. Listen, you who believe, listen to this. By His obedience to the law, you and I were represented. You see how I was justified? I was justified through obedience to the law. Just not mine. It was my representative's obedience. He obeyed the law in the stead of all His people. Therefore, His righteousness is now ours. That's how I'm justified. That's how I'm made righteous. By the righteousness of another. Second of all, the faithfulness of Christ, not only in obedience, but in death. In death. For Christ to honor the law, it was not enough for Him to just obey the law for us. It was necessary that Christ also satisfy the just demands of the law, which is death. I, through the law, Paul says in our text, am what? Dead to the law. How in the world could we be dead to the law? Only through the death of Christ. That very next verse, for I am crucified with Christ. Death, and until that is carried out, the justice of God cannot demand that you be just. It cannot declare you're justified except you die. Therefore, Jesus willingly, out of love and grace for all of His elect, He took our sins upon Himself. God made Him to be sin for us. At Calvary, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Otherwise, you could not be made the righteousness of God. That is the only way we could be made righteous, through His death. That hymn writer wrote, He took our sins and our sorrows and He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He is the great high priest who offered Himself as a spotless lamb to God. Yet in justice, our sins were so much imputed to Him that they became His own. That's the only way justice can be satisfied. It's one of the greatest mysteries of justification, is that the sinless Son of God bore our sins in His own body. And though He bare our sins, so much so that God's justice was right to kill Him, yet He still was spotless. I don't dare explain it. I know it was so. He felt no sin, He thought no sin, and yet He was made sin. How could that be? Well, all you think is sin, and yet you've been made righteous. That's a mystery, isn't it? It is a mystery. Scripture says, He being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, this man, Jesus Christ, has justly paid for the sins of all His people by passive obedience. By the passive obedience of the cross, He endured the wrath of God that was due all of our sins. He suffered under the justice of God in the stead of His sheep. He said this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. You want to know how an unjust man could be justified? Through the law? By Christ's obedience to the law and Christ suffering under the just sentence of the law. And what is the result of His suffering? What is the result of His obedience? The Scripture said, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. How do I know that He was successful? If the only way a man could be justified is through the obedience and the suffering of Jesus Christ, how do we know He was victorious? How do I know my sins were put away? How do I know that His death was enough? Other than the multitude of Scripture that tells me so. Simply this. God raised Him from the dead and sat Him down on the throne of God. God says, I'm satisfied with that man. And I'm satisfied with everyone that man represented. For His faithfulness, we see His faithfulness accomplished the justification of all who believe in Him. All who know this to be true. We know this to be true because God raised Him from the dead and now He's seated on the throne. And what is He doing? He is calling His people. He is experimentally justifying them. He has already justified them. They didn't know anything about it. Did you know anything about your justification before God came to you? No, you're still trying to earn it. But when He came to you, what'd you do? You stopped trying. Impossible. I can't earn it. I can't justify myself. I know this. He justified me. And this justification then, by the faith of Christ, also means that He who justified us gives us faith. Look at back at your text. Go back to your text. Look at this. He says in verse 16, He said, we're not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ, His obedience and blood. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now there's our faith. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ. What is our faith in? How we know we're justified? We believe we are justified by the faith of Christ. And this faith that we have is given to us. Now faith is necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's simple, isn't it? You cannot be justified without faith. A man who has no faith in Christ, that does not believe in Christ, is not justified. He has no right to claim he is justified. And if he continues in that unbelief, it just proves that he never was justified at all. But faith is necessary. But let me tell you this. Our faith is not the source of our justification. It is not the cause of our justification. In fact, faith is not even of ourselves, is it? You that have faith, where did you get faith? Where did that come from? It came from the same source as justification, didn't it? For by grace, you're saved. I like that, don't you? By grace, you are saved. You didn't do anything to earn it. Didn't do anything to merit it. It was done for you. It was done by grace. You're saved by grace. And how? How do you know you're saved by grace? Through faith. Faith is the evidence of our salvation. But where did that come from? Faith is a gift of God. This morning, you still believe? You don't have to wait for Christmas to get this gift. Every moment of every day you are gifted. If you believe, it is a gift of God. And we who have been gifted say this, it is not of works. It is a gift of God, not of works. Not of my will. That's not where it came from. I'm willing. That's not where it came from. It's a gift of God, not of works. That's what any man should boast. And so faith is necessary for justification, for no one has ever not believed on the Son of God cannot claim to be justified. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. See, Jesus, by His faithfulness, not only honored the law, justified us before the law of God. But listen, He has become the rightful author and finisher of our faith. This is what He has become. Looking unto Jesus, Paul said in Romans 12, the author and finisher of our faith. To all those who do not believe on the Son of God, you have no right to claim you've been justified. To all who would say they believe on Christ but add their works or will to justify them, you are not justified. Matter of fact, in Galatians 5, Paul tells them this. He said, Galatians 5. There it is. Galatians 5. He said this, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law, and Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law." You take one thing and you add it to Christ, you are not justified. You have defiled the sacrifice. But all who come by faith in Christ alone, all who look to Him to be justified by His obedience and blood, listen, you are justified in His sight. I'll tell you this, when I look in the mirror, do I see a justified man? Do you feel justified? I'm glad the Scripture doesn't say you need to feel justified. 99.9% of the times, a believer does not feel righteous. In fact, the more we grow, the more we feel our sin, the more we know I can't be justified by the law. But here's my hope, that by Christ, through the law, not around it, not over it, not under it, not skirting it, but through it, He obtained all the law required of me. Therefore, I am dead to the law. That's simple. What does a dead man have to do with this world? When he dies, he's a corpse. Nothing in this world has any effect on him. He's dead. Therefore, because I am justified through the law by Christ, I am dead to the law, and it has no hold on me whatsoever. The law is for the transgressor. I'm justified. I have no need of the law. Law has no hold on me. I am dead to the law, for I am dead through Christ. I am crucified with Him. Therefore, Paul says, I live unto God as a justified man, as a righteous man. I got many other things to say. I'm going to close with this illustration. I thought it was a good one. I've used it a couple of times before of how Christ justified us. He made us righteous. You who believe on Christ, I want you to know this. I want you to embrace this by faith, that the law has nothing to say to you. The law is not your rule of life. Faith is. Faith and love. You have a law. You're not lawless, are you? We have a law. Believe. Trust Christ in everything. Love Christ in everything. Is it not the love of Christ that constraineth us from sin? It is. It's not the law. The law only stirs up sin. It doesn't help. We who have been justified. There was an illustration, I like to use this one, of our justification. There was an Indian chieftain of a native tribe. He was a good leader, a good man to his people. And there was a standing law that if anyone was caught stealing, they were to be tied to the post in the center of the village and be whipped with 100 lashes. When it was found, there was a thief that was running through the tribe. And they had found the thief, and the thief happened to be the mother of this chieftain. His loving mother, the one that gave birth to him, the one that taught him to be a just man. The one that gave, that loved him as a child and taught him. But because he was a just man, he did sentence his mother to the whipping post. But his mother, who was now old, this meant certain death. She would not survive. So the morning came. She was stripped, tied to the pole. Chieftain sitting on his throne commanded the whip to be raised. But once it was raised, he commanded it to halt. He laid aside his royal robes. He went down to the post and wrapped his arms around his mother. And he commanded the man to begin. And he bore the 100 lashes in the stead of his mother. She was guilty. But he bore it for her that she might live. Is that not what Christ has done through the law? He honored it. He magnified it. And he died under it. Why? That we might be justified. That we might live unto God. You have so much to be thankful for. You who believe. Why do we spend so much time murmuring? I think it's in Job that asked that question, why doth the living man complain? Been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been made righteous. You've been redeemed by the blood of a most precious Savior. Now you are free. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus is bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Our gracious Savior, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for that redeeming blood. Thank you for your mercy in sending your Spirit to teach us that we have not been justified by the deeds of the law, but only through the law, by the obedience of Christ, by the faith of Christ. Thank you for giving us such faith. Continue, I pray, to give us this faith until it's lost in sight. Lord, I do pray for those that are lost, that by grace you might send them faith and life, that they may see the justification accomplished by Christ. And I ask you to do this for your own glory. In Jesus' name.